Grab your Bible. There should be one in front of you if you don't have your own. Open it up to Romans chapter 7. Thought I was going to go to Galatians, didn't you? Fooled you. Romans chapter 7. We're going to get to Galatians here in a minute. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. And I'd like you to read it out loud along with me. It's just a short verse. It says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Show of hands, can anybody relate to Paul there? You know what you want to do, but you just don't do it. It's such a frustrating thing sometimes. And if we're all honest as Christians, I think we would all agree with Paul that there are plenty of times that we know what God wants us to do, and as much as we want to do that, we struggle with doing the things that are right, and we end up doing the things that we shouldn't be doing. It's an ongoing struggle for all of us, I believe, right? Yeah. But let me ask you another question. Do you think that when Paul had these struggles, do you think that he got up in the morning, sat there in his tent, and thought, okay, what am I going to do today to disobey God? What am I going to do to lie to someone or steal or cheat someone or bash someone's reputation? You know, did he wake up planning out what he was going to do that day? Of course not. That was never his intention. That was never his motive. That was not Paul's heart. He didn't want to do that. But yet he says he struggled with it because he would do it anyway. And so I ask you, how about the wrong things that you do? Obviously, you don't wake up in the morning and plan out, you know, all the disobedient things that you can do, but somehow it's a frustration that we all do that. There are always these spur-of-the-moment kinds of wrong decisions or wrong actions. They're usually what I call instincts or natural results of habits of the flesh. And I'll explain a little bit more what I mean by that. So now you can flip over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Paul has spent the last couple of chapters now talking to us about freedom. He shows us the difference between law and grace and how law puts us into bondage, or slavery, he calls it. And he shows us how grace provides us freedom. And then last week, we saw that Paul challenged the Galatians. He asked them to consider who their mother was. Who is your mother? You know, they claimed that Abraham was their father, and rightly so, if they shared in the same faith as Abraham. But Paul asks this interesting question. He says, if you trace your heritage back, okay, you want to trace it back to Abraham, who's your mother? Was Hagar your mother? And of course, as we talked about, Hagar was symbolic of slavery to the law. Or he says, was Sarah your mother, who was symbolic of grace? And symbolic of grace because God blessed her and Abraham, of course, with their son Isaac. Then in verse 31 of chapter 4, Paul concludes, or he assumes, that they are all of the family of Sarah. And so now in chapter 5, Paul gets to the heart of grace, which means freedom. We've talked about that. And he describes what it means to every person who has placed faith in Jesus Christ. What does this freedom mean? What should grace look like in your life? So look at verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This morning we're going to concentrate just on that very first verse. It is a powerful verse. It is packed full. You could preach several messages on this first verse. We're just going to go through one message on it. But it's a great verse. And what we're going to see here, we're going to learn what it is that we are free from. What are we free from? And then what do we need to do to stay free? Or more specifically, why do we do those things that we hate, and what can we do to keep from doing them? So this is a message that's really going to apply to all of us, and as I studied it, it got me excited, so I'm hoping that you share in that same excitement. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Other translations say it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, these words that Paul uses here, I think, are going to surprise you. It says that Christ has set us free. Well, our immediate thought here is that we were stuck in something or in some kind of restraint, and that Christ has loosened those restraints and that we're no longer being held captive. But that's not quite what this word free means here. It's really more the idea of not being obligated or held responsible to something or someone is what he's talking about. For example, a slave is obligated to his master. Therefore, he is not free. Someone who owes a lot of money, who is in major debt, he's responsible for that debt. He's not free. He's a slave to that debt. Before we knew Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were in debt spiritually. We were in bondage to that. We were a slave to sin, and there was nothing we could do about it. We were spiritually bankrupt. So we were not free. And that's what Paul's emphasizing here. However, when we do receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we receive God's gift of grace, his free gift of grace through faith in Jesus, we were made exempt from any obligation that we had to that sin debt. We owe nothing. We're no longer responsible or obligated. We're free. That's freedom. Christ has set us free from that obligation. Now, here's the part, though, that's really going to surprise you. That word freedom that Paul uses here, it can also be translated liberty. Freedom or liberty. A definition of liberty is the power to do as one pleases, freedom from physical control, freedom from the power of choice or the positive enjoyment of various privileges. Jesus has set us free from the obligation or the responsibility of our sin debt, and get this, has given us the liberty to do as we please. He's given us the liberty to go out and make our own choices. Kind of sounds dangerous, doesn't it? And there lies the problem, why we want to make those wrong choices. And he's going to say, there's an answer for that. Flip over to chapter 6 of Romans, just quickly. Romans chapter 6. That is exactly the question that Paul addresses in Romans chapter 6. He says then, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, you can underline this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved, there it is again, to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. I asked the men at our Bible study yesterday morning, have they ever known a dead person to sin? That's what Paul's saying here. If you've died, you've been set free from sin. Now, verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And then Paul reemphasizes all of this that he's just said in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're under law? Not under law, but under grace? He says, by no means. By no means. Wow, those are powerful words. In other words, what he's saying here is before we receive God's grace, we had to do things wrong because we were slaves to them. We had no choice. Because we were bound by sin, because we were enslaved to sin, we had no other choice but to do sin. But now we don't have to do those things, those wrong things, because we've been set free. Paul says we've died to them. We have freedom or liberty now to choose what is right. So here is the question that you're probably all thinking. If we're dead from sin, if we're free now from doing these wrong things, why do we still do them? Why do we still do them? Quite simply, it's because of what I call sin habits. Now let me explain. An elephant. Okay, an elephant is an extremely large animal, anywhere from 10,000 to 14,000 pounds. They can push over small trees and uproot them. They're very powerful animals. Have you ever been to a zoo where they've had an elephant, or a circus maybe even, where they had an elephant, and they're not caged, they're not chained to anything, but they'll have like a little piece of, maybe 4 foot piece of rope tied around their ankle that's just dangling there. It's connected to nothing, but yet the elephant goes nowhere. Why is that? How can a small piece of rope, not tied to anything, make a slave out of a 6-ton animal? How can that little thing make a slave out of this? Well, here's the thing. When an elephant is just a little baby, the trainers would begin taming this little elephant by putting a chain around its ankle and tying it to a post. And they'd have it staked to the ground. And day after day after day, this little baby elephant would try to break himself free, and he couldn't. He could not break himself free from that bondage of the heavy chain. Eventually, he just gives up and he quits trying. He just resolves to the fact that he's in bondage and he can't go anywhere. So at that point, the trainers take this chain away and they'll replace it with a little piece of rope not tied to anything. Now, here's the thing. If that elephant were ever to open up his eyes and realize the truth that he was now set free, he could go anywhere that he wanted to go. He could do anything that he wanted to do. But because he was not aware that he was free, he had no freedom. He was still in bondage. Does that make sense? Even though he's no longer in these chains, he was still chained, so to speak. He was still in this bondage. And you know, oftentimes Christians do this very same thing. Not because they want to, but it's because they don't understand. If they would just open their eyes and realize that they have been set free, they would then have true freedom. But like in the case of this elephant, this Bondage is a habit that has been formed over many, many years, thousands of years to be more precise, and it's something that we've really gotten good at. It's something that we're really familiar with. Many of the things that we do are because of habits of our old life. Before sin, before our salvation, our sinful flesh didn't know any other way. All it knew was how to sin, and it was very, very good at it was what it was most familiar with. You know, habits are kind of like twine. Twine's not just a single long piece of string or rope, but it's rather it's millions of tiny little threads that are tightly woven together, and they're very, very difficult to break. We are born into this fabric of sin and these habits that are formed day after day over these thousands of years become very, very difficult to break. And since we are born in sin, all we know how to do is sin. Over time, we've developed these sinful habits. As one person put it, bad habits are like comfortable beds. They're easy to get into, but very hard to get out of. And that's so true of sin. You know, we're so good at it that it's really hard to get out of it. And Paul says it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. It's for that liberty, the freedom to make those right choices, that he has broken those chains, that he has given us this freedom. So what are these sin habits that people have? Now, some of you are probably thinking, oh, good, I'm hoping so-and-so hears this. What is it that we are so good at? Well, our immediate thoughts are, you know, someone that's an alcoholic, or they're into drugs, or, you know, they're thieves or criminals. You know, you think of these really ugly things. But there are some who struggle with things like dishonesty or conceit or even arrogance. Could be an issue of immorality, idolatry, hatred, fill in the blank. It could reveal itself in so many ways. And Paul speaks of these various things in several of his letters. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some of them in more detail. How many of us have hurt other people because of some sin that we've acted upon, or we've lost friends, or maybe we've divided a family over something that we've done that we shouldn't have? Maybe, and this is a scary thought, maybe we've lost evangelistic opportunities. We've lost the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody because of something in our lives that shouldn't be there. Before we placed our faith in Jesus Christ and received his debt payment for our sin, we were in bondage to those things that we classify as sin. But now we're set free from them. We don't have to do them anymore. We just need to break those habits. Now, before we really look any further into what Paul is saying here about breaking those habits, I want to clarify something about sin that'll help us to better understand here what Paul's saying, so we can get the kind of the whole picture of what Paul's saying. What is sin, really? What is sin? You know, it didn't come about into human existence when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It didn't enter into humanity when the Jews were given the hundreds of laws that they had to follow. When Adam and Eve turned their backs on God, when they made a choice that they could do things on their own without the need of God, when they decided that they were going to go their direction and not God's direction, that was sin. You can call it whatever you want, but all those things that we classify as of sin is strictly the results of turning your back on God, saying, I'm going to do it my way and not God's way. Anytime we turn and walk away from God, it will result in all the ugliness that we see in the world. But sin is turning our back on God, pure and simple. In fact, it says in the Bible that Adam and Eve turned their back on God. They hid from God. But then when they acknowledged their sin, they became once again friends with God, we're told in Scripture, and God forgave them. But unfortunately, that seed of disobedience had already been planted, and it has carried on now through generations. We're all born into this sin. We all have this attitude of self-righteousness and disobedience. That's part of our fabric as a born human being. And without Christ, everyone believes that he or she can try hard enough to do things on their own without God's help and think that they can still please God, if they even believe that there's a God. But the truth is, they're simply turning their backs on God. They're hiding from God. They're disobeying. And that is sin. The Ten Commandments and these Jewish laws that I made reference to, they were given as a measuring rod to prove that we couldn't live up to God's righteousness, that we needed God. And when the Bible speaks of the different expectations that this law puts to us, it refers to them as sin. And they're really, as I mentioned, they're results of sin or proof of sin. That's why a liar is just as guilty, is just as much a sinner as a mass murderer. There's not different degrees of how much of a sinner you are. A sinner is a sinner. If you've turned your back on God and you're acting in the flesh and you do whatever is against God's will, it's sin, pure and simple. And we're all born sinners and slaves to sin. And a result, sin is present in our lives. And of course, we know the penalty for sin is death. But in Christ, Paul says, we have been made alive. We've been set free from that slavery. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22 says, "For since by a man came death, by another man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Earlier, we read about Paul's struggle in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. But listen to what else he says. Again, in 7:15, he says, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing that I would like to do, but am doing the very thing I hate." But then he goes on to say in verses 17 through 20, he says, "So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin or sin habits which indwell me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But I am doing the very thing I do not wish." And listen here. "I am no longer the one doing it, but sin," or these sin habits, "which dwell in me." Paul recognizes that he is now dead from sin. It's no longer him. It's these ugly sin habits in him that keep pushing him into these sinful actions. So here's our question this morning. If we are free from the bondage of sin and we have the freedom to make right choices, how do we do it? How do we make those right choices? How do we stay free and act in that liberty that we have? Again, Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Notice Paul says, "therefore." It's an important word, therefore. He's just made a statement, and he says, okay, therefore. You've been set free, so here's how you do it. He says, keep standing firm. Keep standing firm. You know, first he reminds us that it is our responsibility and that it needs to be an ongoing thing. Keep on, standing firm. It's not something that we just do once and it's done with. It's something that we have to continually do on our daily basis, all the time. Keep firm standing and do not stop. Don't get lazy. Don't sit down on the job. Always keep standing. You know, I have this mental image, and perhaps you've seen this, these English watch guards, also known as Irish guards. If you've ever been to England, you may have seen them, or Ontario, Canada. I had the opportunity when I was about 10 years old to go and actually see these guys. And it's pretty amazing. I remember my cousin and I were trying to tease this guy and see if we could get him to laugh. And we were doing all kinds of gestures and, you know, jumping up and down and whatever, trying to, and man, this guy, I was convinced it was just a statue. He was fake. He wasn't real. It was just a dummy standing there until it came time for the changing of the guard. And suddenly he starts into motion, you know, and he does his thing and the other one comes in and replaces him. It was so impressive. But that's what Paul's referring to here. He says, stand firm. Don't be distracted. Don't let something pull you away from what's important. Keep standing firm, like a rock that's immovable. Don't let anything shake you. You know, these big, huge oak trees that are there for hundreds of years and don't move. He says, stand there just like that. Don't let anything move you. And we need to continue standing firm, never ceasing. Standing guard. Of course, we know Scripture says that the enemy is constantly trying to scheme to try to get us pulled away from the Lord. He's always trying to do things in our life to get us to slip up. He says, stay awake. Keep your eyes open all the time. Stand firm. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 and 14, we have this promise. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, something that we're all familiar with. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it, be able to stand firm. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12 says a lot of the same thing, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Stand firm. Don't be moved. Now, if you've not been taking any notes up to this point, I really encourage you to take a few notes right now. I'm going to give you 5 steps that will help you to keep from doing those things which you should not be doing. 5 steps that are going to help you make right choices. Step number 1, start with evaluation and confession. Evaluation and confession. What sin habits are you struggling with? What is it in your life that you know is not pleasing to God that you have such a struggle with? What is that thing? We need to confess it. We need to admit that we're struggling with that. And we need to ask God to forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If there's something you're struggling with, talk to God about it. Admit that you're struggling with it. Give it to him. Ask for his forgiveness. Number 2, it is absolutely crucial that we depend on God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit that we have living in us, to overcome those sinful habits. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We need God's power to stand firm, to stand against those things that constantly want to tempt us and pull us away. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. "Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Just give it to God. Trust him, and his power will get you through it. Step number three, look for good habits to replace those bad habits. If there's something in your life that's taking you in a wrong direction, look for something to replace that. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2, and then verse 5. "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things here on earth. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desires, greed," which amounts to idolatry. All those things that we classify as sin, keep your mind on the things that are righteousness. Keep your mind above. Number four, don't expect immediate change. Don't expect to just everything happen overnight. It takes time. It's a daily process of maturing in Christ, a daily process of God working in our lives and getting us to where he wants us to be. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today what we need to get through today." Pray. Ask God to give you today what you need to get through those things that are struggling you. Ask God to give you the strength to make those right choices, to do what is right. Just take it a day at a time. And verse 5, and this is the most important point probably of all five of these, memorize God's word. Memorize God's word. Be grounded in the truth. You know, the world is constantly throwing things at us that sound good. If we know God's truth, if we know God's word, if we're firmly standing on God's word, we will recognize those things that are not, those things that are not good for us. Keep your mind in God's word. Memorize God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and following. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to this throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Keep your mind focused, keep your eye, your heart focused above, and God will give you the grace to get through those difficult times. Psalm 1, first three verses, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinner, or sit at the seat of the mocker. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." He keeps his mind in God's word. "And he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." In Psalm 119, 165, "Those who love thy law," those that love God's word, "have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." Keep in God's word. Keep strong, standing firm in God's word, and nothing will cause you to stumble. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Finally, Paul tells us, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is important. Notice that he does not say subject to slavery, but rather he says subject to a yoke of slavery. It may not sound like a lot, but it's really important. If you know what a yoke is, a yoke was like a big wooden bar or frame, had an arch, you know, on two sides, or maybe in the middle. It was placed on the neck of a couple of animals, or it could be on one animal. It could even be on a person, to be able to help control them and to help carry heavy, heavy, burdensome loads. You know, a person could wear a single yoke to carry, you know, some heavy loads, maybe a couple of big, large buckets of water. Boats and airplanes have a yoke. It's helped to steer those big things, whatever, boats and planes. They're for controlling, for managing large objects, burdensome objects. And the yoke in and of itself can be very, very burdensome. And so Paul uses this analogy of a yoke to make his point that sin habits are burdensome, very burdensome. In other words, while Christ has set us free from the slavery of sin, from the bondage of sin, we can still be steered, we can still be driven by this weight of habits of sin. It's this yoke of slavery continue to kind of drive us around. And Paul says, don't submit again to that yoke of slavery. We have the freedom, the liberty to love instead of hate. We have the liberty to be full of joy when the world is full of sorrow. We have the freedom, we have the liberty to be at peace while the world around us is in just total chaos. And we certainly see that, don't we? We have the freedom to be kind to others, even when they're not so kind to us. When they're not so nice to us, we can choose to be kind. We have the freedom to not be afraid of the future. Even though we know things are going to get worse, we don't need to fear that. We have the freedom, we have the liberty to choose that. But you know, there's some other freedoms that we have as believers in Christ. We're free to access the throne of God anytime we want to. We can approach God at any time and pray with him and just ask for his help or just to talk to him. We have the liberty to approach God. We have the freedom, the liberty to rest in Christ, to receive and enjoy the peace that only he can give. We have the liberty, the freedom to enjoy life without guilt, without condemnation. We know that we're forgiven. We have the liberty, we have the freedom to choose the right path, to go the directions that God wants us to go. We have the liberty to do that. You know, I believe that every believer wants that kind of freedom. Every believer wants to choose the right things. But I think too many don't understand that that chain has been broken free from them. They believe that they're still in that bondage and that that's what they have to live by. It's not true. That chain's been broken. You are now free from that. It's dead. It's been buried with Jesus. Imagine if you could, living for 10 years in a nasty, ugly prison. Food is horrible. The conditions are horrible. Everything about it, it stinks. Your hands, your feet are shackled. And this is the life that you've had for 10 years. And then suddenly you're set free. And then one day, a few years later, you're walking by and you happen to go by this prison. And one of the prisoner guards says, hey, come on in. I got a room waiting for you. What would you do? Would you say, yeah, put me back? Of course not. We would want to continue enjoying the freedom that we have. Well, that's the kind of freedom that we have in Christ. God has set us free from the bondage of sin. We don't have to stay there anymore. We don't have to do it anymore. We've been set free. So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? What choice are we going to make? You know, we were talking in our men's study again that, you know, I'm not one that believes in the power of positive thinking, that if you think things positive long enough that you're going to become that positive thing. But I do believe that there's some reality that if you continue telling yourself, I'm a sinner, not going to go anywhere, I'm always going to be a sinner, and that's just the way it is, how can you mature in Christ if you're convinced that that's all you are? We've been set free. The chains have been broken. Sin is now dead. What's remaining in your body is just the flesh, the ugly habits of what you've become so familiar with, what you've been so good at doing. But we have the liberty to choose what's right. We have the freedom now in Christ to do and make right choices. In 1961, there was a huge wall built around West Berlin in an effort to stop millions of people who wanted to flee from the Soviet domination. It was called the Iron Curtain. In 1990, that wall was torn down, giving people complete, entire freedom. I've read that there is still a small 10-foot section of wall still standing to this day, and that someone has inscribed on that wall these words, quote, "A wall cannot enslave men. That there is freedom and true freedom is of God." And then right below that is the Psalm 23 scripture. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We talked about that last week, how important it is to dwell in the house of the Lord. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So what will you choose? The shackles have been removed. God, we are so thankful for your love, for your grace. Thank you for your word this morning and the reminder that you've paid the debt, that we are now debt-free. We are not obligated for any part of what used to be sin in our life, but that we've been set free, totally free, and that we now have freedom. We have the liberty now to make right choices. Before Christ, we had no choice. We were shackled to that, and that's all we could do. That's all we knew to do. We were in bondage, but you have now set us free. So I pray for each one this morning that by your power living through us, that we would make the right choices. That when the temptations of sin come in front of us, that we would say no and turn around and walk away. We have that freedom. We have that liberty. Give us the strength to say no. And I just pray your blessing on each one this morning, that this would become a reality in their lives, and that they would just walk in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.